Good morning. I understand that Edith Schwartz is in hospital. Edith Schwartz is in hospital. She's not well at all. And she's been coming to learn for about 20 years. Edith Schwartz. She hasn't been around in the last few months. She'd sit around there someplace or the second row. And she's not well, so we pray for a refuah shleima for her. Some years ago, I asked the question, what was the greatest thing that Moshe Rabbeinu ever did in his life? What was the greatest thing? And I know what you're going to start telling me. If you know the answer, that's not the one I want to hear. I want to hear all of the wrong answers. All right, Malka. Not bad. I like that answer because it's not the one that I want to give. But she... Huh? Yes, she said, and it happens to be in this week's Sedra, when Moshe Rabbeinu says, either you forgive the Jewish people for their sin of the golden calf, and if not, mecheni na misifrcha asher katafta, erase me from the sefer that you wrote. Mecheni na misifrcha, erase me. I don't want any part of Torah. I mean, here is Moshe Rabbeinu ready to move into absolute oblivion on behalf of the Jewish people. It's a very good try, Malka. It was very good. All right, does anybody else want to tell us what's the greatest thing he ever did? Yes?
The best thing is that he didn't come into Eretz Israel.
Well, you know, I think that she says that he didn't come into Eretz Israel. So I imagine she's referring to the fact that the Medrash says that because God told him, because he's buried in Chutz La'aretz, that God is going to bring all other Jews back in the schus of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Excuse me, that he broke
the tablets. No, I was not interested in you giving that answer. That's the right answer. But all right. How do I know that and nobody even said Yitzias Mitzchayim. How do you like that? Shein vergessen. He just took them out of Mitzrayim, and already we forgot that he took the Jewish people out to freedom. Huh? Because he didn't do it alone, because it was, that's a good answer. Yeah, because ani v'lo shaliach, ani v'lo hamalach, God does it. Alright, that's good, okay. So how do I know that the smashing of the Luchot, he destroys the first set of Luchot? Because number one, we have a Pasuk, huh?
That's the last
Rashi. Now you remember. I have in number one, the last Pasuk in Torah. It says, and Moshe died and was buried by God on Har Nevo, and how great he was. Ulechol hayod hachazok ulechol hamora hagodo asher osa Moshe, and for all the strong hand and for all the great awesomeness that Moses performed before the le'enei kol Yisrael. Those are the last three words in Torah in the eyes of all of Israel. What does le'enei kol Yisrael mean? So let's see the Rashi on that passage. Last Rashi in Chumash. Ulechol hayod hachazokah, for all the strong hands, shekibilas haTorah taluchos fiyadav, that he received the Torah on the tablets fiyadav, with his hands. Alright, when I become pensive at this point, it just means that something struck me that hadn't struck me before. And if we have a chance, and I remember, we'll get back to last word in this Rashi. All right, food for thought. Anyway, Ulechol Hamora Hakadosh, for all the great awesomeness, Nisim Ugvuros Shebamidbar Hakadosh Anora, the miracles and the acts of great might which took place in the great and awesome wilderness. By the way, it's interesting indeed as Annette says, they don't mention Yetzias Mitzrayim. Rashi doesn't mention that at all. And most probably for the reason that you said, because that was the work of God, not the work of Moshe. La'ene kol Yisrael, the last Rashi, in the eyes of all of Yisrael, what's this great thing that he did, Shenesa'oli bolish bor ha'luchot la'ene'em, that his heart inspired him to break the luchot before their very eyes? Shenema, as it says, v'ashabrein la'ene'chem, and I smashed them before your eyes. V'hiskima das ha'kodesh baruch hu l'dato, the mind of the Holy One, blessed is he, was in accord with the mind of Moses about this. Shenema, asher shibarto, God tells him, Psalachot, you create another two luchot in place of the ones asher shivarto that you shattered. From this, the Gemara learns that God told him, Yiyasher kochachash shivarto. Shkoyach. You did the right thing that you broke the luchos. This is the end of Torah. Obviously, what's the greatness of having broken the luchos? I believe that the Rav described this once, Rav Soloveitchik described this quite dramatically, that Moshe Rabbeinu, as he comes down from the mountain with the luchos, and he sees Jews dancing around the Egel, you know? So, Shiorim Roshechem, dancing around the Egel. You know what he was afraid? They'd see him coming with the luchos, they'd grab him into the circle, and they would dance with the Egel and with the luchos. They turn everything into some form of idolatry. It always reminds me of a synagogue in Toronto that's right off the Highway 401. You can't miss it as you drive along Highway 401. And you don't have to know where 401 is. Just trust me. Rising above the highway, above this temple, is a big set of luchos. Big luchos. And it's a reform congregation where Shabbos doesn't exist. For that matter, even Anochi Hashem Elokecha doesn't exist. And I don't know how many other parts of the Aseret HaDibrot, and so therefore, of course, it's fascinating that it's empty. It's just the form of the luchot. So in other words, they also dance with the luchot on top of their temple. They also dance with it. They would have co-opted Moshe Rabbeinu with his luchos, and for all you know, they would have said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, who is the God that took you out of Egypt? Here it is. Isn't that what they said when they made the Egel? Ele Elohecha Yisrael. This is your God Israel that took you out of Egypt. That's in the Sedra. That's what they said. So therefore Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to permit Torah to be emptied of all of its meaning. He will not permit the luchos to be emptied and give it into their hands. So he breaks them. We're going to get back to all of this, because we will see that what Rashi has said over here is only one way of looking at the shattering of the luchot. There's going to be another way. There will be another way. Let's read the psukim in number 2, Parashat Ki Tisa. Now, the fact that not everything is terribly straight on your sheet, and I have something there on the left-hand side, it could be because I was doing it at 5 o'clock this morning after a whole day of a Purim Suda, and that's why I made sure that I wrote 16th of Adar the day after Purim in Jerusalem, so that if things are a little topsy-turvy, there's reason for it. Legitimate. Moshe Rabbeinu was up at the mountain in order to receive the luchot. On the sixth day of Sivan, God had appeared to the Jewish people, the great day of revelation at Mount Sinai. The next day he went up and remained on the mountain for 40 days. It's now the 17th of Tammuz. And up on the mountain, God tells him, Lech Rev, go down, because your people have acted corruptly. They have made unto themselves a molten image. And they have said, Eile Lehecho Yisrael, this is your God Israel that took you out of Egypt. Moshe, immediately, his immediate response to God's threat to destroy the Jewish people, that I will get rid of them and make you into a great nation, is first of all, yes, erase me from your book if you don't forgive them. And then comes the great Vayechal Moshe et Pnei Hashem Elokov. Moshe Rabbeinu prays before God on behalf of the Jewish people. Says Rabbeinu Shalom, what are you getting so upset about? Take it easy. Let it roll off your back. Lam Hashem Yech Rabbi Abcha B'Amecha, why are you so angry with the people that you took out of Egypt? And what do you want? You want to make a Chilul Hashem? Lama Yomru Mitzrayim? Why should Egypt say, he can't take them into Eretz Yisrael, he can't take them through the Midbar, he destroys them, can't let that happen. And then again he says, remember the covenant that you made with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the Rebbein Shem says, Moshe, Vayinochem Hashem Alora, God changes his mind from the evil, Solachti Kidvarecha, I forgive. Okay. And then it says, Vayifen, number two. Vayifen Vayed Moshe Menaha. Moshe turned and he went down from the mountain, Ushne Luchot Haidot Biado, and the two tablets of the testimony are in his hand, Luchot Tzuvim, Ushne Avdeim, Luchot that have writing on both sides, Mizeh Umizeh Henk Tzuvim. Whichever way you looked at the Luchot, you were able to see the Aseret Hadibrot. V'haluchot ma'aseilu kim heimo, the luchot were made by God, v'hamichtav michtav elukim hu chorot al luchot, and the writing was his writing, it's all his, it's all God, there it is engraved on these tablets of stone. V'yishma Yoshua kol ha'om v'reyo, Yoshua heard the sound of the people in their difficult time, by Yomer El Moshe, and he said to Moshe, "Kol milchoma b'machane." There is the sound of war. There is the sound of war in the camp. And he says to him, "It's not the sound of war." Moshe says, "Ein kol anod gevura." This is not the sound of great strength. It is not the sound of shouting of might, nor the sound of shouting of weakness. Ve'en kol anot chulusha, kol anot anochi shomea. I hear a distressing sound. This doesn't sound like something I've ever heard before. There's something very distressing about the noise, the sound that's coming from the camp. Pasuk Yutet, this Pasuk 19 is the one that is the subject of today's shiur. It's more than the subject of today's shiur, it's the subject of so much has been written about this Pasuk. Vayi kasher korav al hamachane, and came to pass when Moshe came close to the camp, vayadet ha'egel u'mecholot, and he saw the calf and the dances, the mecholot are the dances. And you know what happened at that moment? Vayicharach Moshe got angry. Vayashleich mi yadav et haluchot, vayishaber otam tachat ha'har, and he threw down the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the bottom of the mountain. Nechama Leibowitz divides this pasuk in two parts. Now, since I'm going to disagree with something she says on the second part, but I certainly agree fully with everything that she says on the first part, that's why I start with the first part. And the first part, really, she brings the classic Mefarshim on the question that has to be asked on the first part. It says clearly in the first part of this pasuk, when Moshe came close to the camp, and he saw the golden calf and the dances, then he gets angry. God God told him up on the mountain. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one to him the ultimate of truth is God's word. If God tells him, that means it's reality. Oh, you read the pasuk, you may leave the impression that, oh, you know, he wasn't really so sure. It might seem, maybe God is a little, is exaggerating a little bit. You understand, you know. No. But now that he sees it, vayar, oh no, now it's a whole different story. He sees the egel and the becholot, now he gets angry. He wasn't angry before, it seems. He's angry now. So the Mefarshim asked, what's happening here? How is it that Moshe was not angry before? The Medrash says, Yorat Moshe min Harakia, I'm reading, Moshe came down from the heavens and the luchot were in his hand. Velo shavram, you don't have this on your sheet. Velo shavram, he didn't break it. Ad sherov einav, until he saw with his own eyes. Minayin, how do we know? The Medrash says, how do we know he didn't break it until he saw? This pasuk, vayehi kasher korav al machne, when he came to the camp and he saw the egel. Otashah, at that time, vayichar of Moshe. Moshe gets angry. Amalavak Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Medrash says that God tells him, so to speak, Moshe, lo hayita ma'amin li shasu lehem egel? You didn't believe me that they made an egel? Medrash doesn't really mean that God said this to Moshe, but this is the way in which the Medrash is expressing what's bothering Chachmei Yisrael in this pasuk. The pasuk leaves the impression as though he didn't really believe anything until he finally gets there and sees it. So they, so beautifully and so midrashically, they put the question in God's mouth like, you didn't believe me when I told you? You didn't believe me? So that the Mefarshim have a number of basic approaches. One of them is first expressed by the Alshech, and then it's expressed by the first by the Ibn Ezra, and then by the Alshech and the Sephorno. It may even explain to us something in the pasuk. Vayar et ha'egel umecholot. Now, ha'egel means, and he saw the golden calf. Umecholot, and dancing. Like that seems to be secondary. Ebenezer says, the hay of ha'egel also goes on the mecholot, as though it would have said, he saw the egel, the ha'mecholot, and he saw the dancing. He saw the dancing. So the Alshech says the following. Serving God, true service of the Rabbeinu Shalom is the joy in the performance of the mitzvah. The ultimate of an aveira, on the other hand, is the one who is full of joy in performing an aveira. Because the Alshech says, somebody who does an aveira but is unhappy about it or is depressed afterwards, which happens to sinners, there is no man on the face of this earth that does not sin. We do something wrong and we feel bad, we feel a little ashamed of ourselves, you know, that's the beginning of tshuva already. If somebody does an aveira and feels bad and is a shtickle depressed and a shtickle upset with himself, that's a fine aveira. That's the way an aveira should be done if one can't help himself. Oy, but if an aveira is done with ecstatic joy, then it's the way back. The way back is just about closed. The way back is closed. Moshe Rabbeinu thought that they had made an egel, But there are people yet that he can deal with. He will be able to talk to them and learn with them and make a seder and a chavrusa and he'll teach them again. All right, it takes time. There are slave people came out of Mitzrayim. Yerushalayim wasn't built in a day. Okay, but when he sees the joy, they're dancing around the Egel. So the main thing is Vayares or Egel, but you know what the emphasis in that pasuk is? Umecholot. He saw the mecholot. They were full of joy. Then Vayichar Apo, he gets very angry. The Seferno says the following, Kishiro, when he saw that they were happy with the evil that he had done, and he quotes the pasuk Yirmiyahu, Ki ra'atechi, when you are bad, oz ta'alozi, you're full of joy. When you're doing it full of joy, that's bad. And that's why he throws up his hands. I didn't really mean it that way, no, but if he throws up his hands, you know, he drops the luchas. Right? He drops the luchas. He throws up his hands. Wait a minute. Okay? There's also there's also a thought that's expressed by Rav Shamshon Lefoil Hirsch. I will only say it briefly because I really have to look it over and study it, but he said the following. There's of course a great deal of truth that really follows in the footsteps of the Alshev and the Seferno. As long as one's error is an intellectual one, but that intellectual error has not yet taken over the neshama of a human being, there's hope. Intellect against intellect. Moshe can do it. But the moment you move from intellect to ecstasy, the heat, the passion of ecstasy, then it's all over. That's what he was afraid of. Yes?
Regarding the Vayad, the fact that Lot was so poor and that he didn't listen to what Hashem had told him about it, couldn't you refer this to the fact that he and Yeshua became two aiden, that this was actually...
They became what?
Two aiden, and that this was actually happening to anything which
they deserve
the punishment
kept up
to Aiden. It cannot
just be on hearsay. I don't know what to say with regard to that. I don't know if they need witnesses. Here it's going to be an Onesh Min HaShamayim, and for that matter then again the tribe of Levi, they saw them doing it. If you see... Yeah, but that has nothing to do with the breaking of the Luchot.
No, I'm just saying.
Oh, no, I don't know. That's... Anyway, there's one other approach. And the other approach is many of the Mefarshim take the other approach. We are flesh and blood. And we can't help it. But the fact is that intellectual knowledge is one thing, and when you see it with your own eyes, the impact is far, far more powerful. You can hear that somebody is sick, and then you go visit them in the hospital. By the way, think of this as an example. The halacha is bikur cholim is supposed to be mevaker hachola. One of the reasons for it is so that you should pray for the chola. And praying for a chola whom you've seen in their illness is far, far more powerful than praying for somebody that you heard that they're ill. That's why there's the question that was asked of Rav Moshe, can you fulfill the mitzvah of bikur cholim by a phone call? So he says yes and no. No, what part in Bikur Cholim, not only is it a matter that one should pray for the Cholim, but it's also in case the Cholim needs some help. Mm-hmm. Now, in terms of help, there are certain things you can do for the Cholim. You hear over the phone, Chola needs such and such. By the way, not everything. What happens if the Chola needs the bed lifted or needs water to drink? There are things it can only do if you're visiting the Chola. But certainly as far as Tfil is concerned, listen, I can be mispallel in shul, I can be mispallel at home, I can pray any place. But there's no comparison. You see the dire straits in which a human being finds themselves, and that's when you pray. That's when you pray. So the Baal HaKedah says that when Moshe saw, what an impression that had on him. It made a great deal of difference. And he also points out that Moshe Rabbeinu did have the right to think, and I said it at the beginning of the shiur, sort of, you may have thought that I didn't mean it, but I did mean it. Moshe Rabbeinu could have thought that God was exaggerating a little bit. Oh, many years ago we learned chapter 7 in Yahushua, where Jews have lost the second battle. They win the battle of Yericho, they lose the battle of Ai. 36 men fall in battle. Moshe, Yahushua prostrates himself before God, tears his garments, what's going to be with us? And God tells him, listen, Israel has sinned, Israel has lied, they've stolen, they've sworn falsely, they've taken what they shouldn't take. You hear something like this, you imagine all of Israel are sinners. A few psukim later, Yahushua finds out that of 600,000 Jews, one Jew by the name of Ochran took, one Jew. But God expresses the sin of one Jew as the sin of the whole people. So, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu could have thought, I know the Rabbeinu already. You know, he says they made an egel. Well, not so bad. It's still pretty bad. Not that. But when he comes down and he sees, then he knows that God had not exaggerated. Even though, of course, we always have to keep in the back of our mind that there was a certain degree of exaggeration. The fact that there were 3,000 people out of 600,000 who had worshipped the egel. But I always say there may have been only 3,000 who worshipped, but there were 597,000 who did nothing about it. Huh? No, the Levim only acted after Moshe came down from the mountain and he said, Mila Hashem Eli, who is with me? There were 597,000 Jews who did nothing. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Who said that?
You.
One of the greatest compliments I've ever gotten, but it's Edmund Burke, an Irish philosopher. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. I'm afraid to say that in the last 20 years around here, I'm afraid to say that I've seen a lot of good men doing nothing. Okay. Alright. So those are the two approaches to Vayar. The second approach to what we just now said is Vayar means that in fact it makes a difference. When you see, it makes a difference. And Moshe Rabbeinu was more than moved. He was angered. He was angered when he saw. And the other approach, of course, was the approach of Mecholot. You know, if you want to take the two pshat that we've just now said, one of them stresses the word Vayar, he saw, and the other stresses the word Mecholot, they were dancing. He saw the joy, the ecstasy, the orgy, the idolatrous orgy that was taking place. Then when we come to the second half of the Pasuk, what does that Pasuk say? Pasuk 19 over there. So it said, Vayikashek, first half of the pasuk was Vayikashek, Korav al Amachna, when he came close to the camp, and he saw the egel and the dancing, Vayicharach Moshe, and Moshe got angry, Vayashlech mi yadavet haluchot, Vayishaber otam tachat ahar. And he cast down the luchot from his hand, and he shattered them at the bottom of the mountain. Here I have a quote from the Chama Leibowitz. She says, at the outset, when she talks about the second half of the pasuk, says we cannot under any circumstances accept the pshat of the Rashbam. The Rashbam is one of the first Shat Torah. He was an enikel of Rashi. She says cannot accept the Rashbam. And what does the Rashbam say on Vayashleich Miyado? What does the Rashbam say? Kishiro et Egel. Listen carefully. When he saw the Egel, Toshash Kocho, his strength ebbed out of him. He became weak. He couldn't hold them. Now what he's concerned about is, you know, at this rate they're going to come falling. He can't hold them. They're going to fall right down onto his feet. So he had enough strength to push them forward. The Vayashlichem, he learns, doesn't mean that he threw them down and shattered them. He pushed it forward. Shelo Yazik et Raglo, they shouldn't hurt his feet. V'naflom, when they fall, kederech kol mashlichem maso, like anybody who's carrying a burden, he can't hold on to it anymore. Kishayim bem klach l'seifon, they can't carry, they don't have strength. So he just pushed it a little further, so that it fell on the ground and not on his feet. V'chein ra'iti v'prachim shel Rabbi Eliezer, I saw this in the Medrash of Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, v'ikar pshuto kach, those words are so important. The Rashbam disagreed on many psukim. He disagreed with his Zeder Rashi, because he says Rashi made a lot of use of Medrash. He's not going to use Medrash. He's going to use Pshat. And all the Pshat, and only all the Pshat. And here, he seems to be taking an approach that is so distant from Pshat, and he indeed says that so it was said by the Medrash of Pirkei de Reloza, and then he yet has, I was going to say, chutzpah, nerve? No. He has the guts to say, Ikar pshuto kach. That's pshuto shel mikra. Did it ever occur to you that pshuto shel mikra, the simple meaning of the text, is that he dropped the luchos? What are you talking about? Who was it? Was it Michelangelo? Leonardo da Vinci? The one from the code, you know? What do you mean? Moshe Rabbeinu shatters in his anger by Yicharapo when he... V'chein, Nachman goes on and she brings the words of the Rashbam when Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the story in Sefer Devarim. So he says over there, Bekitzur, short, Va'ashabrein, and I broke them, Kilo Atzarti Koach, because I didn't have the strength. K'moshe Pirashti V'Parashat Kitisa, as I said in Parashat Kitisa, I broke them. You know, I was holding these luchos in my hand.
Without anger.
And I couldn't, no, he doesn't deny that he was angry, but I couldn't hold on to them anymore, and I broke them. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, I would say that Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be immature about it. He's not going to sort of give excuses, you know, look, I'm really sorry, you know, I was trying my best to hold on to it, but they broke by themselves. Moshe Rabbeinu takes responsibility. And he says, V'ashabrein, I couldn't hold on to it, and I'm responsible. But what happened over there was that I just didn't have the kayach. I couldn't hold on. I couldn't hold on. Forgive me, I just have to get the whole point, or it's not going to work. And then she brings the Rashbam, Venir, along, it seems to us that the Rashbam, who's considered one of the great Pashtunim, has gone far from Pshuta Shel Mikra. And she brings the Pasuk in Parashat Ekev, where he is describing the story, what happened, where post Bishnei Luchot, and I held on to the two Luchot, for Ashlichem Yalshtei Yadi, and I caught Kishtei Otai, and I cast them down from my two hands, for Ashabrem, and I broke them, Leinechem, before your eyes. So she says, take a look at those three verbs. For at posts I held on, Vashlichem, and I cast them down, Vashabrem, and I broke them. How can you say that this is all happening because Moshe Rabbeinu simply can't hold on to the luchos?
And I say, oh yes, it's absolutely possible to say that that's exactly what happened. I wouldn't take the position and rise up in defense of the Rashbam. It may seem strange, because all of our lives we've been talking about Moshe breaking the luchos, shattering them, and I want to take the position of the Rashbam. And I begin to take the position of the Rashbam by virtue of the Malbim. Turn around your paper to number 4. I didn't say turn over, turn around. We don't have to see the whole Malbim. Just 3 lines from the bottom. Vayichar af Moshe, vayashleich miyadavet haluchot. And here the Malbim is going to express an opinion that is brought in the Medrash. The Chazal Omru, our rabbi said, Sheporchu ha'ot yot beit shekarav al ha'egel. As Moshe came down from the mountain toward the eagle, you know what happened? The letters flew out of the luchos. They flew out of the luchos. Valkein nasu kvedim, and therefore they became very heavy. V'hutzrach l'hachazik otam b'shtei yadav, and he had to hold them with 2 hands. Ki holach mehem haneshama, because the neshama of the luchos had fled. And the words of the luchos are the ones hanoseit otam. They carry the luchot. Valkein. That's why they broke. He can be saying one of 2 things. He can be saying they're empty, they're useless, so he breaks them. But he also said they became heavy Maybe I should have introduced this whole discussion with a question. Do they belong to Moshe? Do the luchos belong to Moshe? Or is Moshe the one who's supposed to bring the luchos from God to the Jewish people? Who gave him the right to shatter the luchos? Maybe that's the question we should have begun. Who gave him the right? You're a balabos over the luchos. They belong to you. Or they were given to you by God to give it to the Jewish people. You're not a balabos. It doesn't belong to you. You didn't acquire it. You aren't koned. But according to Chazal, it's beautiful. He was given by God a set of luchos that say, Onochi Hashem Alekecha, to give to the Jewish people. They're gone. Through no fault of my own. Not my fault. It's their fault. It's gone. All that I'm holding is nothing more than absolutely valueless stone. So he breaks them. Or they fall. Let's go back to that pasuk that Nechama Leibowitz brought, the pasuk in Dvarim. Vo'et pos. Vo'et pos. So she learns that pos, you know, I'm holding on to it. Wait a minute. When do you use the word vo'et pos? This is my great Kiddush. I like this. No. You ever see, what do little children do when they play, is it hide and go seek? Or tag? You were never little children who played in the streets of Eretz Yisrael? Wait a minute. Tofeset is when somebody's trying to get away and you grab him. You go after him. If I'm holding something and holding it tight, I'm the machazikvo. When do you say vetos? Famous statement in the Gemara in many places. Tofasto merubo lo tofasto. If you want to take too much, you're not going to be able to hold on to it. Did it say by batit pesehu bibigdo? Yosef is trying to run out. Yeah. from the room, from the house with the wife of Potiphar, and she grabs him, and you know what she remains with? His coat. So you know when you use the word vetpos? Always in Tanakh. You use it when something is in the process of trying to get away from you and you're holding on for dear life. For etpos, b'shnei haluchot, is already saying not what Nechama Leibowitz is saying. But etpos b'shnei haluchot, he's saying, I'm trying to hold on to them and I'm having difficulty. For ashlichei mi'al shtei yadei. I know what you're going to ask. I remember the morning many, many years ago when I was preparing this year. That morning I learned the Gemara Masechta the Megillah. And I just learned it again a few days ago in Daf Yomi. V'ashlichein really seems to leave the impression I threw it down. Al tashlich psolet, don't throw psolet onto the road, you know? When we go, is it the same word? Al tashlichenu or tashlich an... I can't hear. It's with a ches. Al tashlichenu le'ezikna. Anyway, I'm learning the Gemara, and the Gemara gives a list of who were the seven prophetesses, and one of them they list is Miriam. So the Gemara goes through each one of the lists of the seven prophetesses. They listed in Gemara Megillah because Esther is one of them, Avigail, Huldah, Sarah, Miriam, because it says right after the Shira, after the Kriyas Yam Suf, it says Vatikach Miriam Hanevio Achos Aaron et Hatov. Miriam, the prophetess, was the sister of Aaron, took the symbols and she went out and she sang with the women. Wait, is she Gemara? Is she the sister of Aaron, not the sister of Moshe? So the Gemara says, you know what? When she was the sister of Aaron, and Moshe had not yet been born, she told her father to take back her mother because her mother is going to give birth to the Savior of Israel. And then when Moshe was born, so the whole house was full of light. So her father kissed her on the head and said, Biti, wow, what prophecy you said. Listen to the next sentence. Kivan shehishlichuhu layaor. How am I supposed to translate that? When they threw him into the Nile? Is that what they did with Moshe in the little Moshe in the little basket? Kivan shehishlichuhu layaor? How am I going to translate that? The Gemara is there. I'm telling you, it's there. I saw that Gemara. I just got so excited. Hishlichuhu does not have to mean something that I cast away and throw. Something that may have lost its value. What is it that I miss about Long Island? What do I miss about Long Island? The trees changing colors in autumn. And you know what else happens? The shalechet. You know what the shalechet is? The tree, the leaves begin to fall down, all sorts of colored leaves. For ashlicheu means I'm trying to hold on to these luchot, but they've lost all of their sanctity. I see that the oisis are flying out. They're flying out. So I broke it. Doesn't mean that I shattered it intentionally. I broke it because I was guilty. It dropped from me. I broke it. I must take responsibility. I can't deny that I am responsible. Different pshat. I think that this is clearly the pshat that's being said by the Chashbam and by the Malbim. Now I want to prove from the Psukim that this is exactly what happened. How do you like this? I'm now going a great step further. Let's go back to number two. Vayifun vayered Moshe min ha'har. Moshe came down from, he turned, and Moshe came down from the mountain, ushnei luchot, luchot ha'edot, be, what's the word, biyato, in his hand. Let's take a look at the pasuk we are studying, pasuk 19, vayihi karsher karav al ha'machaneh vayad et ha'egel umcholot, vayifkar af Moshe vayashleich miyadav. By the way, the Mefarshim point out, I mean, it's obviously a plural, but there's a yud missing. I figured it out! This is it. Hodol Hashem Ki Tov. I looked at the Balaturim in the early hours of this morning, and the Balaturim brings a whole long, there's a yud missing. There should be a yud after the dalet. A real, when it's a real plural, it should be mem, yud, dalet, yud, vav. There is no second yud, but how do we read it? We read it as a plural. We read it miyadav, which means his hands. But before he came down from the mountain, he was holding it in one hand. What's happened now? Do you know what's happened? The yud flew out. The aseres hadibros flew out of the luchos. He can't hold it with one hand anymore. He's holding it bekoshi with two, and they fall. Did you hear that? The Balaturim gives 10 different pshatim on why there's a missing yud over here. And the Rebbe Yishmael was mezakeh me with the pshat right now in your presence. The yud is missing. There are no aseret hadibrot in those luchot anymore. Those luchot are empty. And therefore he's now holding it, and he can't hold it. By the way, what about the psukim in Devarim? Ve'etpos b'shnei haluchot ve'yashlichei me'al. I cast them down, me'al. Shtei yodai, both of my hands. We're not finished yet. Number 5. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. This is later on in our Seder Parsha Kitisa. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Psol lecha shnei luchot avanim karishonim. You now make another set of luchot. You're going to do it, not me. And I will write the chatafti al luchot et hadvarim asher hayu al luchot harishonim yasher shibarta. I will write on these luchos what was on the luchos that you broke. You should be ready in the morning, in the morning you should come out to Mount Sinai, and you'll stand there with me on the top of the mountain. No man shall go up with you, no man shall be seen at the mountain. The sheep and the cattle shall not graze near this mountain. Listen to this pasuk. Moshe Rabbeinu did make, it's an early morning. Moshe's all alone. Nobody's there. Not man, nor animal. At the bottom of the mountain. He's hewing the stones. Vayashke Moshe Baboke, Moshe got up in the morning. Vayal al Har Sinai, went up to Har Sinai, Kashet, Sivar, Shemoto, as God commanded him. Vayikach? Biyodo. In one hand, he takes the two luchot. Wait a minute. The Rav asks, magnificent piece. When he's coming down from the mountain, it's always easier to carry a heavy burden as he's coming down from the mountain than it is to climb to the top of the mountain. And not only stand climbing to the top of the mountain, climbing to the top of a mountain with luchos that have not yet been written on. They are full. They're complete. And Moshe Rabbeinu, God tells him, go up the mountain. And what was the pasuk? Vayikar biyodo. One hand. I want to tell you something. He most probably could have taken them on a pinky finger. How is it possible? Coming down from the mountain, he can't hold it with two hands. And going up the mountain, he does it with one hand. So the Rav, oh, what a beautiful, beautiful shtickle. When Moshe Rabbeinu is carrying Luchos, from which all sanctity has departed, has fled, what that really means is that the great task that Moshe Rabbeinu had undertaken, all the vision of creating a people of God, it all seems to be crumbling before his very eyes. His vision, his purpose, his goals, his objectives, all going through no fault of his own. You know what he becomes at that moment? In the classic Briska terminology, Moshe Rabbeinu is not the great man of vision with goal and objective. He's a cheftza, he's an object. And there are all sorts of other forces working against him. He doesn't have the ability to carry empty, meaningless luchot. They fall. But when God tells Moshe, make another set, and I'm going to write on that other set everything that was on the first, and Moshe Rabbeinu knows now that he is going to receive the second set of luchos, this is also because God had already told him now that I have forgiven them the sin of the Egel. So he says that morning when Moshe Rabbeinu is dancing up the mountain, he can hold not only the luchos in his hand, he can hold the whole world in his hands. There's a goal, there's an objective, there's a vision. It's going to work. When we are inspired by an ideal, what can we do? Man never knows what he can accomplish until he's presented with a task, but a task that he wants more than anything else in the world to accomplish. And that's when people accomplish great things. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Shabbos in the morning, davening, listen to it. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Let Moshe be happy with that which was given to him. Yismach Moshe. Ke'eved neman karoslo klil tefedes b'roshe nasatul v'yondo lefanecha. When he stood before you al Har Sinai, ushnei luchot avanim biyado. The joy. Compare the joy of Moshe Rabbeinu with the joy of those who danced around the Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu's joy is a joy of eternity. It's a joy that expresses the ultimate goal of Klal Yisrael becoming the light unto the nations. The ones who will indeed be God's eternal witnesses throughout all of history, that there is a Rabbeinu Shalom, there is a God who created the world, there is a God of history. When he has that task before him, on that early morning, all alone, he's able to climb up that precipitous mountain with all those luchos in one hand, with no problem. I believe the Rashbam read each time the word Yad is written. When he's coming down from the mountain the first time, they're in his hand. As he comes to the camp in that crucial Pasuk 19, where everything changes, Vayad, he saw the Egel of the Mecholot, and then already it's, you can see what a fascinating way the Torah uses to write that something is taking place. It's written Yodo, it's written his hand, but it is supposed to be pronounced Yodov, his hands, because it has just now moved from his ability to hold it with one hand, and now he is even having difficulty holding it in two hands. And why? Because the Yud is missing. The Aseres HaDibros. You know, I've spent myself with these luchos. I've exhausted myself with it. But I think that I have defended the Rashbam.
I'm certain that the Rashbam is happy, and would Nechama have heard it, I think she'd be happy too. I wanted to go see her then, and by the time I wanted to finally get to see her, she had passed away. Too bad. That means at least that I can stay with my chap. Okay, that's it. Oh, wait. I cannot be a coward. I cannot be a coward.